So Lord, may help me and I should attention to the gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 17, and I'll read verses 5 to 7. Matthew 17, and reading verses 5 to 7. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." A few days before the event, as described in these opening words, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And there was most surely a fulfilling of what the Lord Jesus stated there as he took these three disciples, Peter, James and John, up into that mountain and was transfigured before them. Oh, what a witness, what a testimony was given to them, and how they witnessed that the very glory, both of the Lord Jesus himself and the very beginning, the unfolding of that glorious kingdom of our God and Saviour. And it is very evident that what they experienced there in the Mount remained subsequently with these disciples. We find Peter himself, as he comes towards the end of his life, even as he writes in his second epistle, when he realized, as he said, the time was near when he must put off his earthly tabernacle, as he described it. And as he emphasized that those things that he had preached and taught, what that he and the others have borne witness and testimony unto, regard to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and that very gospel of his grace that they had both received, known the power of for themselves, and had been sent forth as witnesses to the praise of the glory of the Lord's name, he could say, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory." And he refers to the very event is described in these opening verses, of not only what they saw, but what they heard of that voice, as he describes it, that spake out of the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And let us not overlook this vital point, that what the disciples not only witnessed then, but also of what they heard, and this voice, the voice of our God that spake to them out of that thick cloud. Remember, it is still the very testimony that is given, and what a mercy it is through grace to be brought not only to know, but to receive, and to receive believingly the testimony that God hath given of his only begotten Son. Indeed, through grace to believe on him, whom God has sent. Ah, is there not that wherein all the blessings of salvation for guilty, needy sinners are found? Is it not from this and through this that all the blessings of pardon, peace, and eternal life do flow, and through the riches of grace are made manifest even unto as many as the Lord our God shall call? And unquestionably, this is the work of God, the very work of God, the man of his sovereign distinguishing grace, thus to bring a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, a sinner in all the guilt and defilement of sin, thus to hear the voice of the Son of God, and not only to hear, but also to live. Remember what the Lord Jesus spoke to those Jews, who following his feeding of them with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Yes, what a remarkable manifestation of his power and Godhead was evident in that miracle that was wrought. We find the next day the multitude were seeking for him. They'd heard that he had passed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And ah, how eagerly they sought him. And yet, as the Lord Jesus said to them, he was well aware of why they were so eager in seeking after him. He says, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and are filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which my heavenly Father shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Do friends particularly notice what is emphasized in those words of the Lord Jesus? They're so often sadly misapplied, as if what our Lord was saying, that this is the work that God requires of you, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That is not what the Lord Jesus said. He says, this is the work of God. The implication being, it is God's work, but it's nothing less, as I've already hinted, but sovereign divine power that can ever bring a sinner dead in trespasses and sins to live and to hear the voice of the Son of God. Surely cannot we who know anything of the living reality of the Lord's saving mercy towards us, bear witness and testimony unto this, say, was it the will of man that our souls new heavenly birth began? Say, was it we that began with the Lord, or was it the Lord that began with us? Speaking for oneself, I can indeed testify of this. Though I was brought up from my earliest days under the sound of the truth, taken regularly to chapel, as no doubt many here also were, and sat under a good and a sound ministry for right into my teenage years, but I had no desire, I had no concern for the things of the Lord. I only was waiting for the day when I would be able to get away from it all, and would have done so, apart from what? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, for it is surely, I say again, nothing less than the work of God, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in his gracious ministry, of whom we have been set forth in the hymns that we have sung already this evening, that alone does quicken sinners damned in trespasses and sins, convince of sin, and reveal of Jesus Christ in all the wonder of redeeming love and mercy. And how wondrous is that grace. The point I just want in leading up to is this. As we see brought before us in what the disciples witnessed there in that Mount of Transfiguration. For there is much, I believe, in the account that is given us here, both for our instruction and for our encouragement. Great is the mercy if we have that ear to hear what the Holy Spirit speaks and sets forth here in this sacred word of our God. We read that as he took them up into this high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as a light. Oh, how there surely, in what they witness, as it were, break forth there in the reality of his humanity, the very glory and wonder of his Godhead. But do not, friends, overlook this vital truth. It is, as John reminds us in this the opening chapter of the Gospel as recorded by him. He says the Word, the eternal Word, the Word that by whom all things were made and without whom there was nothing made that was made. The eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His Godhead was there veiled in human nature. But friends, he did not cease to be God when he was truly and really man, as we see the very testimony that is given to us here in this record of the Gospel. And there on that mount, the very glory of his Godhead was most surely manifest there to these three favoured disciples, and also speaking to us still. But do not overlook this important fact that what the disciples witness there, he is the same still. Oh, what was John favoured with? Years afterwards, even as he came towards the end of his life, and exiled as he was at that time to that lonely isle of Patmos, as that revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him. Read again that opening chapter of the Revelation. See what John testifies there of those things that he heard and also that he saw. What a description he gives of the glory of the risen, the ascended, and the glorified Redeemer. Remember, he is the same Jesus still. There were those words that the disciples heard on that time when the Lord, following his resurrection, and after those 40 days, wherein from time to time He showed himself to his disciples. He was taken up into heaven, and they saw him no more. See, what, remember what Luke records of that event. He said he led them out as far as Bethany. And it came to pass that he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was taken up into heaven, and they saw him no more. Two things I just want briefly to mention regard to that account there given us by Luke, the close of the gospel as recorded by him, and the opening of the Acts of the Apostles. The first is this. Look at the last recorded event of our Lord Jesus before he ascended up into heaven. We are told he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as one has well said, oh, his last recorded event was this. He lifted up his hands and blessed, the blessing of sinners. And oh, has he not been blessing sinners ever since? And as the disciples were informed, as they stood looking up into heaven for those two shining ones that stood beside them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus we have seen taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. Oh, those words have often, friends, been a source of encouragement to my own soul. This same Jesus, yes, the same, full of grace, full of truth, the same Jesus, mighty to save, as he is brought before us here, the same Jesus as a one mediator between God and man. The same Jesus who receives sinners and eateth with them. The same that is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. Now, in this scene that the disciples witnessed, Moses and Elias, and what are we to understand by what is before us in this event? That can we not, friends, draw from it this important and blessed instruction? Was not Moses representative of the law and Elijah of the prophets? And what do we find here in there? Thus, as they appeared and were, and as recorded in the other Gospels, that they spoke to him, our Lord Jesus, or spoke of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. What I just want to just bring out is this. Yes, Moses and Elijah are representative of the law and the prophets. And yet, friends, all fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And not only all fulfilled, both all that the law demanded, all that the prophets bore witness to, were fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all likewise as subservient to him. Bear in mind what Paul wrote, is it there in his epistle to the Hebrews. He says, God, with sundry times, and in divers manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let us never forget our Lord Jesus Christ always does and ever must have the preeminence. Yes, Moses was a faithful servant. So was Elijah. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son over his own house. As Paul says, whose house are we? As brought through his grace, but to believe in him, and indeed to receive him, through the rich mercy of our God, Moses and Elias. Peter, as says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. We are informed in other of the Gospels that he did not realize fully what he was saying. So, in a sense, overwhelmed about what he has seen. And yet, let us not forget this. Was not Peter making a very real mistake when he was merely saying it was good to be here, for undoubtedly it was. But when he makes a suggestion, the three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elias, as if, friends, Moses and Elias were equal with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how soon he was put to right in regard to that matter. As I mentioned already, how all is and ever must be a subservient to Jesus Christ. The law was fulfilled by him. All the prophets have spoken that their very testimony is found and fulfilled in the revelation and manifestation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that all that God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, the glory of his grace, as it shines forth in the precious truth of the gospel, and as we are, as those disciples there heard, and as the word speaks to us still, that voice, as Peter refers to it, that spake to them out of the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Behold, while he spake, that is Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well does it sound when the disciples heard it. They fell on their face and were sore afraid. Yes, brought here into the very presence of thee, a divine majesty, even of God himself. For it was surely the voice of God that spake to them out of that thick cloud. And remember, friends, what always that when God has spoken, when God has revealed of himself, is the effect that it has had upon those that heard it. Look at Moses himself. Remember when God came down upon Mount Sinai. And just notice this also. When God spoke there on Mount Sinai, it is said he spoke out of the thick darkness. The people trembled when they heard. Moses himself said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Do not overlook, I say, the significance of this. When on Sinai the Lord God spake out of the thick darkness, here It is the bright cloud that overshadowed them, reminding us, friends, I believe, of this, and how true it is, regard to the to believers through grace, to the true church of Jesus Christ. Ye have not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire and blackness. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye come unto Mount Zion, the church of the living God, and so on. Oh, see the great contrast between the giving of the law and the revelation of the gospel, through the person and work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Ah, that which comes with all the solemn and justly condemning power to guilty sinners, and that revelation that is given us, the person of Jesus Christ, is set forth in the precious truth of the gospel that testifies, why, of God's salvation to the end of the earth. Yes, that all the condemning power of the law is being met in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's brought in everlasting righteousness. He has once forever put away the sins of his people. But let us attend then to what this voice that spoke to them out of the thick cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we see, as it were, Moses and Elijah were fading into the background. The witness is to the glorious person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Ah, what a testimony here is given. And what, friends, surely has brought not only to hear, but to heed, the same for the blessed teaching of the Holy Spirit, is there for needy sinners still, for the sinner brought to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, of a refuge. Oh, what encouragement, what consolation is found here, even in the very words, the testimony that was given. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ has set forth as he is, as God's salvation to the ends of the earth. As a word blessedly sets forth, there is salvation in none other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, friends, I ask not what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt with many of us has been brought up and familiar what the word of God sets forth, those things from our earliest days. But I ask not what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, are we brought to know him through grace to receive the testimony that God has given of his beloved Son? Do these words of God have any real meaning for us? Are we brought, friends, to bless God for the same, for Jesus Christ, in the realization that this very person and in him alone is all that which does meet the deepest needs of your soul and mind, and wherein all our help and our hope, both for time and eternity, indeed the centre and upon which all is founded. This is my beloved Son, in whom, he says, I am well pleased. O, the delight of God the Father in his beloved Son. But what I just want also to emphasize is this. You know, in that manifesting of our Lord Jesus Christ, he can never be separated from those whom his Father hath given him. The scripture opens this up to us of our Lord Jesus Christ as a great and glorious head of the church. He is indeed he is the very substitute. He is indeed the very representative of all that his Father hath given him. They and he are one in an indissoluble union, and never, friends, can that union be severed. It was so from before the foundation of the world, when they were given to him in that covenant ordered in all things and sure, and in every aspect of his life here upon earth. Our Lord Jesus did not merely live and act as an individual, but as the great head, a representative of all that his Father had given him. So, as one says, that oneness with him, one there when in his life, one in his death, one in his glorious resurrection, one with him, as even now at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, who also maketh intercession for us, so that when the voice was heard from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, see how there it is true, not only of the Lord himself, but of all that his Father hath given him. There God's pleasure is manifest, his delight in all that have found thus one through grace with our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the view that God has with respect to his church and people? Through that oneness and union which is theirs through grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, friends, he speaks thus, the wonder of it. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, open it up more, seal its precious truth to your soul and mine. He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no a spot in thee." Paul underlines, or the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the apostle underlines it, when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Well, what does the Lord speak, and speak still to his church and people? He says, "Hear him." He doesn't, friends, direct us to hear what Moses says. He directs us to hear what our Lord Jesus Christ has said. His people, as called by his grace, has brought to know the saving power of the wonder of his salvation for themselves. We're not directed, friends, to Mount Sinai. We're directed to Zion, there. And the authoritative voice, as it concerns the church of Jesus Christ, is the voice of our Lord and Saviour. Oh, for that grace to not only hear, but to heed what he has to say unto us. Look what John further records in his first epistle. He said he has much to say to the people of God with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of their relationship to him through grace, and the exhortation and encouragement to hear him. He says, this is his commandment. Remember what he has spoken, that his word is that which is authoritative still within the church. This is his commandment, that ye believe on him whom he has sent, and that ye love one another, as he gave us a commandment. Oh, for that grace, I say, to hear and to heed that what our Lord Jesus speaks. Remember that it seemed there in the upper room, shortly before the Lord went forth to Gethsemane and Calvary, when he washed the disciples' feet, when he says to them, you call me Lord and Master, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you're also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. And he underlines it with what he describes there as a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Ah, friends, remember, the law demanded this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The law, the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, see what that embodies. He doesn't merely say, love thy neighbour as thyself. It is saying that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, consider, friends, that. Meditate upon it. The wonder of that love of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his people, and made and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the fullness. Oh, the freeness of it, our friends, and see the unchangeable nature of it, as the scripture reminds us. Well might Paul emphasize it when he says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, one died for all, then were all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Oh, do we know the reality of the sanctifying influence of the love of Christ as shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that our ears are open to hear what he says, and through grace to give attendance unto the same? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But I just want briefly to touch upon this. We read the fear that they overwhelmed these disciples, that manifestation of the divine power and glory in that voice that they heard. But just notice this. The voice said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And what was the first thing they subsequently heard after that which they had witnessed there passed from them? We read, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. That is the first thing that they heard. Arise, be not afraid. It is the voice of my God, and your God, and my Father, and your Father. It is the voice of him of whom they were reconciled unto God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, arise, be not afraid. And they, looking up, saw no man, save Jesus only. But I'll leave the remarks there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.